Laging malapit sa atin, first stanza, ready, sing.
Laging malapit sa atin,
Section. Anybody salvations? Anybody? All right. Anybody over here? One. Anybody else? Four. All right. So eight more. All right. For soul winning today, as I mentioned during the first set of announcements, we're going to be starting 30 minutes earlier. So instead of our traditional 2:15 time, I should say, it'll be 1:45. And what we always do is 15 minutes before the time is when the song and the tip come. So basically at 1:30, we'll start the song and then the tip. We're going to start a little bit earlier because I know everybody's tired from yesterday. Obviously, it's a long trip, and you know, you get back late and everything. So we're trying to get done a little bit earlier with everything. In lieu of that, on the upcoming activities, our choir practice is going to be canceled for today. Next week will be our final practice before our anniversary coming up in 2 weeks. And also next week, we do have a prayer meeting as well. And as I said, pretty soon I'll give you more details on the Baguio trip, because I understand some people might have to call off to get time from work off ahead of time. And so I believe that's it for announcements. While Brother Rocky lead us in another song.
Awit po muli tayo ng Tagalog. Punta po tayo sa page number 95. A shelter in the time of storms, Tagalog.
Tayo'y kanyang iingatan, kahit na turns to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. As it is our custom, we are going to read the whole chapter, Exodus 7. Please say amen when you're there. Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Shew a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rods followed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against thee come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, and upon the ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for the day, for everyone who is here, even though it was maybe difficult to come today. And yeah, help us to concentrate, help us to listen and understand your word, and help us also in our life really to obey you more, to become better Christians, to grow in grace and in truth. And we also pray for boldness and to give the preacher your might and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, we're here in Exodus chapter 7, and this is basically part two of Sermon Against Mormonism. And the name of the sermon is The Dark History of the Mormon Church. The Dark History of the Mormon Church. And typically when people think of Mormons, they think of people that seem very nice, very respectful, very conservative, just good people with weird beliefs. But actually, the Mormon Church itself has a pretty dark history. Now, of course, within any church, there's very nice people. Some people are nice, some people are the opposite, But the church itself has a very, very dark history of scandals. Now, when it comes to the dark history of the Mormon church, I'm going to give you 4 points. One of them is in regards to the character of Joseph Smith himself, their founder. Now, let me say this. Some people would say, well, you know what? You can't criticize a religion just because their leader or one of their leaders did a lot of bad things. Yeah, but here's the thing about this. They claim to be this universal church on earth. So that's different than saying, well, such and such Baptist pastor committed some sins because these are independent churches. When it comes to what we believe, it goes back to Jesus Christ. So you can look at the character of Jesus Christ, and if he was a phony, then that means the entire religion's gone, right? You can look at Islam and look at Muhammad because he's the leader of that, you know, religion. You can look at Mormonism and look at Joseph Smith just like you could look at the Catholics and look at all the dark history of the popes and realize it's the wrong religion. Because if they're God's representative on earth and they're full of lies and scandals, then obviously the religion is false. Same thing with Mormonism and Joseph Smith. Now, say, Brother Stuckey, why are we in Exodus chapter 7? Well, Joseph Smith was actually a sorcerer before he got this revelation of, you know, Mormonism. Let me just read you from this article. It says, numerous foundational Mormon families actively believed in apparitions, divining rods, talismans, seer stones, planetary superstitions, lunar cycles, astrology, and enchantments. The Smiths family's involvement in ritual magic is now widely acknowledged by the LDS Church. Smith family descendants eventually donated and displayed folk magic items including amulets, talismans, parchments, daggers, and even magical canes and handkerchiefs. I don't even know what all those things are. Right, but his family was very deep into magic, and actually the Mormon church does not deny that Joseph Smith himself was very much into magic, and he was a sorcerer. There's no denying that. He's very much into these things. It says from this article, the Mormon church on Friday released photographic copies of an 1825 letter written by church founder Joseph Smith Jr., the oldest ever found in his hand, in which he suggests occult methods for finding treasure guarded by some clever spirit. And so Joseph Smith himself, he would speak to spirits, and he was a treasure hunter, and these spirits would reveal to him where there was gold. I mean, he was actively involved in this stuff when this religion was handed down. It's not even denied by the Mormons. And the reason why they don't deny it is there's too much evidence to verify these things. That he was very much into black magic, sorcery, whatever you would want to call that. And it says, the letter thus adds new evidence that the origins of Mormonism were interwoven with magical lore. Church leaders acknowledged only this week that they own the letter, whose contents were rumored as long as a year ago. Well, you say, well, Brother Stuckey, okay, so he did wrong things, but is it really that big of a deal because everybody's a sinner? Well, some sins are bigger than others. And sorcery and divining with spirits is a pretty big sin. The Bible says in Exodus 7, verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. And see, the religious leaders of Pharaoh were into magic, and they were sorcerers, the Bible says. Right? Go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Of course, a pretty simple question you'd have to ask is, if Joseph Smith was an active sorcerer, why would God specifically pinpoint him and say, you know what, I've looked at you and you are the Noah of the world today. You are perfect in your generations above any other man, and what I am going to specifically give you special revelations. That doesn't make any sense. And of course, you know, obviously everybody agrees with that, but let me just say something that steps on a lot of Filipino toes. It's also the reason why it makes no sense to think that Manny Pacquiao got special revelation from God when he was living a pretty wicked lifestyle also. Right. Because if you know his conversion story, it's this hardcore Pentecostal type thing where God specifically was revealing stuff to him. It's like a guy who was actively, you know, basically drinking and committing adultery. Why would God specifically give you some sort of miracle conversion like Paul the Apostle? It doesn't make any sense, right? And it makes no sense that God would specifically come to Joseph Smith and look at him and say, you know what? You are above anybody else on earth, and I'm going to reveal to you the truth, right? You've been searching after me, and you realize all these churches are false, and I'm going to reveal the truth to you. It doesn't make any sense. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. This is a major sin in the Bible, and it's often mixed with false religion of sorcery and magic. And you know what? It has crept into Christian or so-called Christian circles because it's not just the Mormons. You know, you look at this rise of the Pentecostal movement, or you look at Ellen G. White with the Seventh-day Adventists and all her bizarre getting possessed things where it's like, oh, I got this revelation, right? This is satanic, it's wicked, and it's a very serious sin. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Look, people that knew the Bible and knew Joseph Smith because he was known as a sorcerer in the town he lived in, they should immediately said, well, we know this guy's false because he's a wicked person. He's a bad person, right? Notice what it says in verse 27. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Look, under a perfect government following the Bible, Joseph Smith would have been put to death as a teenager for being a sorcerer, for practicing magic. I mean, it is a major sin. And it's not surprising that the devil was using Joseph Smith. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Now, the question comes up with people like Joseph Smith. Is this person just lying about everything? Or did the devil actually appear to him in some form with, you know, himself or some angel? And you know what? Honestly, that's a good question. I'm not necessarily saying Joseph Smith made up everything. Maybe he does believe John the Baptist visited him like he said. Maybe he does believe that the angel Moroni came to him. Maybe he does believe those things. Now, it's hard to tell because if you look at the history of the founding of the Mormon Church, all these stories contradict themselves. They don't line up. And he came up with different answers and he just kind of changed the story. So it's kind of hard to tell, but you know what? It is very possible that someone could have disguised himself as an angel of light and told Joseph Smith, you know, because it's a very similar, you know, founding of the church as Islam, where basically an angel revealed himself to Muhammad. It's the same sort of thing, saying every religion is false and I'm going to use you. And so it is possible with people like Joseph Smith and Muhammad that they actually got visited by something, but it wasn't sent by God. He might not be lying about that. Maybe he's being honest. You know what? I saw someone who said they were John the Baptist. Maybe you did. But that was not sent by God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. It makes no sense to say that God specifically visited someone that he said is an abomination to reveal to him the truth, right? Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. You say, but Brother Stuckey, people can change. Maybe he was a sorcerer and then maybe he changed, right? Because it is possible for a sorcerer to get saved. In fact, we have a story in the Bible of a sorcerer, Simon, who ends up getting saved, right? But my question would be this. If he changed, how come the religion of Mormonism was founded in 1830 and he joined the Masons in 1842? Doesn't really sound like he changed that much. A decade after he founds this religion, he joined it, the Freemasons. This is also something that is not denied by the Mormon Church. It's a question of, well, how do you explain this away so it doesn't look so bad when so many people think that the Masons are full of all this satanic stuff, which they obviously are, right? Well, here's an article, and it says, why would the prophet join the Masons? In his essay, Freemasonry and the LDS Temple Endowment, as found in the new book, A Reason for Faith, Stephen C. Harper writes, Joseph likely pondered the fraternal ceremony as he contemplated how he could prepare his followers for what awaited them in the new temple, how he might best teach them what he had learned over time from angels, from translating ancient records by the power of God, and from what he called time and experience and careful and ponderous and solemn thoughts. He continues, Joseph knew that preparing hearts and minds to receive all that God had in store couldn't be done easily, but he was not one to conclude that it couldn't be done at all. So, as angels had done with him and he had done with his followers before, he started with what he had and used what the saints found familiar to lead them to further light and knowledge. So basically, just don't answer the question. You know, why did he join the Freemasons? Just, he realized it's going to be difficult ahead, so he's got to worship the devil as with other people that worship the devil to give them more ability to serve God. I mean, does that make any sense? Right? Just trying to explain away, but it never even answers the question, does it? He just knew it was going to be difficult. That's why he joined the Freemasons. Right? Okay, well, why would you join an organization that is worshiping the devil and has all these satanic practices? Right? The history of Joseph Smith is one reason why the Mormons have a very dark history. Another reason is the illegal practices of money involved in the Mormon church. And there have been all kinds of financial scandals with the Mormon church through the years. Here's from an article. It says, Mormon history is largely a repeating pattern. LDS members form an insular community somewhere, buy and sell principally with each other, and dominate the local economy and political scene, followed by harassment and violence from the area's prior residents, leading to guerrilla warfare and the expulsion of the Mormons to a new territory where it all started again. And the history of the Mormons, they'll say, well, look at all this persecution we've been to. It's like you were illegally stealing money from people, and then you controlled a society, you got people in politics, and so they kicked them out of the land. And so when the Mormons were going to a new place, people said, no, we don't want these people because we know what they do, right? They were illegally controlling the money sources and doing all of these terrible things. And look, when it comes to religions with money worldwide per person, probably number one is the Mormons. They are incredibly rich, right? And they've got some pretty fancy church buildings here, but it does nothing to tell you how much money they have. I mean, they are extremely high up. I mean, it sounds very similar to another church, right? It's like very similar, just a different country, different skin color. That's about it, right? But it's just like they are way up in politics. They have so much money. It's why when, you know, years ago they had a primary Republican running for office, I had fear about that Republican getting elected because it's like that means the Mormons are going to have a lot of control in the U.S., and we know exactly what they're like when it comes to money and, you know, all of these things. This is the history of them where they come in, they do illegal things with money, they get kicked out of the land. It says from 1833 to 1838, Mormons were persecuted by Missourians who were worried about them taking their land and voting for politicians that would not favor them. The Mormons were driven from Jackson County by a mob in 1833 and resettled in Clay County and other parts of northern Missouri. Now, look at what it says in 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Look, you know, you got a major problem. And look, Samuel was obviously saved, and I believe his sons were probably saved as well. But you've got a major problem when in positions of authority, both religious and political, they're doing illegal things with money. And that's what the Mormons were doing. They will claim, we have been persecuted for 200 years because of the revelations that God gave us. No, you were persecuted because of your actions. Right. You were not persecuted because you said you're starting this new church. You were persecuted for the illegal things you were doing with money. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. Here's a quote from the Doctrine and Covenants, which is one of the four holy books in Mormonism. It says in Doctrine and Covenants 54, verse 8, "And thus you shall take your journey into the regions westward, onto the land of Missouri, onto the borders of the Lamanites." And so one of the revelations to the Mormon church is that they were going to be given the Promised Land, which to them was Missouri. Now, people look at the Mormon church and they think of Salt Lake City because that is pretty much their head office. I mean, their two biggest areas are Salt Lake City and then in Illinois, because once they got kicked out of Missouri, they went to Illinois. But supposedly they got revelation from God that Missouri was the promised land, which goes all the way back to their forefather Abraham in the promised land. Now, don't tell me how you take what the Bible says in Genesis 12 about Israel and mesh that into Missouri. I don't get that at all, but that's what they do. They believe the promised land is Missouri. Well, one of the major problems that took place is they were kicked out of Missouri, and they don't control Missouri. They don't own Missouri. I mean, they're in Salt Lake City, so it's kind of like it's this forgotten prophecy that they kind of pretend doesn't exist, because Joseph Smith said, we're just like, I'm the modern-day Moses. I'm leading you to the promised land, and God has revealed to us it's Missouri. And that's what it says in Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 54, verse 8, onto the land of Missouri, onto the borders of the Lamanites. But they had this major war there because they were kicked out of Missouri for all the illegal things that they were doing. And so they look at themselves a lot like the Jews, which is very interesting because you think of the Jews and they've been kicked out of how many countries? We've been persecuted for our beliefs. No, you got persecuted because you're doing illegal things with money.
Right.
That's the truth. Same thing with the Mormons, and they both have their promised land that, you know, is belonging to them, right? Well, we've got Israel. It belongs to us no matter what we do. And the Mormons would say, well, Missouri belongs to us, although nowadays it's kind of like, well, we're in Salt Lake City, maybe we'll just stay, right? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Mormons will take these verses and say this same promise applies to us through Joseph Smith and Missouri here today, right? Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And I'll read you from this article about the Mormons. It says, members of the Latter-day Saint movement founded by Joseph Smith had gradually migrated from New York to northwestern Missouri since 1831, because New York is the area Joseph Smith grew up in, where basically John the Baptist made a special revelation to him, along with the angel Moroni and the original tablets and all of those things that perhaps you've heard of. And then they eventually migrated to northwestern Missouri because Joseph Smith said this is the promised land, mainly settling in Jackson County, where tensions with non-Mormon residents led to episodes of anti-Mormon violence. The Mormons were evicted from Jackson County in 1833 and resettled in new counties nearby, where tensions grew again and attempts to evict them resumed. Everywhere they go, they're getting kicked out, but it's because of what they were doing. On August 6, 1838, the war began following a brawl in the election in Gallatin, resulting in increased organized violence between Mormons and non-Mormons backed by the Missouri Volunteer Militia in northwestern Missouri. The Battle of Crooked River in late October led to Lilburn Boggs, the governor of Missouri, issuing the Missouri Executive Order 44, ordering the Mormons to leave Missouri or be killed. On November 1, 1838, Smith surrendered at Far West, the church's headquarters, ending the war. Smith was charged for treason but escaped custody and fled to Illinois with the remainder of the estimated 10,000 Missouri Mormons, establishing the new settlement of Nauvoo. Now, Mormons will tell you that Joseph Smith died very similarly to Jesus Christ. He died as a martyr. He died as a very young man. But there's a bit of a difference between them, because when he died, he was going down with a gun, guns a-blazing, and he got shot to death. He didn't willingly just say, okay, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. He went down, guns a-blazing, and he got shot to death. I don't understand how a religion like this keeps existing after this point. I would just say, as we'll see later on in the sermon, racism was very alive and well in America during that time period, so a white-only religion was very popular in the 19th century. So one of the major issues, one of the dark history with the Mormon church, is in the character of Joseph Smith. He was a sorcerer. He was an evil person. Number two, their illegal practices of money. Number three, probably what they're most famous for is sexual scandals. And of course, with their polygamy and their history of sexual scandals, you know what, it's pretty well known with them. Both polygamy and pedophilia. Now, Joseph Smith supposedly had up to 40 wives according to the Mormon church. Now, it's very hard to get an accurate count, and different websites will give you different amounts. The Mormons do not deny he had a lot of wives. It's just a matter of how many wives did he have. The reason why it's hard to figure out is if you understand the history of where polygamy came in the Mormon church. He was caught committing adultery on his wife, and then all of a sudden he said, God ordained polygamy. That's where the doctrine of polygamy came from. He got caught committing adultery, and it's like, what's the first excuse I can come up with? God ordained polygamy, right? And he got caught many times with, you know, the wives of the members of his church, and it's like, well, God ordained polygamy, and he's supposed to marry all of these different women. And so this is where a polygamy came from. But for me, it's like, okay, you got caught committing adultery or marrying this many women. How many women did you not get caught with, right?
Right.
And, you know, there's also the question, I mean, it's just very hard to get an accurate number. There's just different reports, which means there's probably a lot of talk about him sleeping with different women, and can you verify all of them? It's kind of hard to tell because this is all kind of done well. You know, it's just whether they're legal marriages, probably not. He just said, well, we're technically married, even though they never actually got a real, actual marriage, right? What does the Bible say about polygamy? And, of course, some of them were celestial weddings. So it's kind of like, well, he's married in a sense, but as a celestial wedding, although you're partaking in the physical benefits of marriage, it's like, come on, right? It says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. The Bible's just very clear, don't multiply wives to yourself. I mean, the Bible says you leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife, you become one. You say, well, how do Mormons justify this? Well, I mean, Abraham had multiple wives. Jacob had multiple wives. Well, number one, they didn't have 40, right? But here's the thing, it's like just because somebody did something, that doesn't mean it's okay.
Right.
Noah got drunk, therefore I get to get drunk. I mean, do you realize how stupid that logic is? Just because somebody did something wrong doesn't mean that I can do something wrong, right? And when the Bible just specifically says, do not multiply wives unto yourself, and then you get married to multiple people, well, you're obviously sinning. You're obviously doing something that is wrong. Go to Jude chapter 1. Jude 1. Jude chapter 1. Now, as I said, it's very hard to verify all of the different women that he was married to. Very hard to tell. Here are two that it's verified that he was married to, and these are both 14-year-old girls that he was married to. And as I've said before, that was never common in America to marry girls that young. Two girls that were 14, one was Helen Mar Kimball, and one was Nancy Maria Winchester. These are two women that he was married to that were 14-year-old girls. And here's a list of women that he got married to, and it's verified. And these women were already married to somebody else. I mean, this is not just marrying a new wife. These are women married to somebody else. That's even worse than polygamy, right? It's not that he's marrying women that are not married to someone else, and he's marrying women that are already married to one of the other men of his congregation, right? And this is the list of women: Lucinda Pendleton Morgan Harris, Zena Diantha Huntington Jacobs, Priscinda Lathrop Huntington Well, Agnes Moulton Coolbrith Smith, Sylvia Porter Lyon, Mary Elizabeth Rollins Leitner, Patty Bartlett Sessions, Miranda Nancy Johnson Hyde. The reason why they have a lot of last names is when you get married, you have like an extra name added. So you get married a lot of times. It's like, wow, long names, right? Elizabeth Davis Brackenberry Durfee, Sarah Marietta Kingsley Howe Cleveland, Ruth D. Vos Sayers, Elvira Anna Krause Holmes, Mary Ann Frost Pratt. These are ones that are verified. These were women that were married to one of the men in this congregation. Can you imagine? And Joseph Smith walks up to you. You know, I had to talk to you about something. God just revealed to me I'm supposed to marry your wife. Right? Because that's what he would say. It's just like, you know, God has given me, you know, your wife to marry. You know, I'm sorry to break the news to you. It's like, what kind of a bizarre society would be doing this sort of stuff? Not just marrying, you know, women that were not married, you know, most of the time, or at least half the time, he's marrying women that are already married to somebody else, right? This is very bizarre. And there are society, I was asking Brother Chris earlier if this term is in the Philippines, and I guess not so prominent, but their society was like a swinger society. And what swingers are in America, it's a term where husbands and wives get married, and they agree that they can sleep with whomever they want. A free love marriage where you get married. My question would be, why do you even get married then? if you're going to live a swinger lifestyle. But basically, you're married, and then the father might just bring home some random person. The mom might bring some random person home, and then the kids grow up. I mean, there's kids in America that grow up in this atmosphere. It really came prominent during the hippie generation, you know, with Woodstock and the rock music and everything. This sort of idea, just this free love society. But that's what the Mormons were like. They were just passing around wives left and right and just getting all these celestial marriages when in reality they're just, you know, a bunch of whoremongers.
Right.
And, I mean, the next president after Joseph Smith was Brigham Young, and most people say he was married to more women than Joseph Smith. But seven of the people that he was married to had been married to Joseph Smith. I mean, like, how perverse a society. It's just like, can you imagine this? You're a member of this church, the Mormon church, and Joseph Smith is married to these seven women. The next one rises up, Brigham Young, and then he marries those same seven women. It's like, what a bizarre and perverted society. But that's the history of the Mormon church. And they'll say, well, but, you know, God had ordained polygamy as an everlasting covenant. Well, obviously he did not do that, but if he had, he wouldn't be ordaining you marrying women that are already married to somebody else. Right? What a perverse society, but that's what they were like. Jude 1, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Look, in the context of false prophets, it often mentions sexual perversion as a major thing that is attached to false prophets and leaders of false religions. And you see that in Jude 1. You certainly see that with Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and the leaders of Mormonism. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, kind of the major difference is, you know, a religion like this does not normally become so huge. I mean, Mormonism is a big religion worldwide, and there's plenty of Mormons here in the Philippines as well. You drive around, you'll see, you know, a lot of Mormon churches. I mean, they definitely have a presence here in the Philippines as well. But oftentimes when you see people that will be like some sort of God man, which is kind of like Joseph Smith, they'll get married to the women in their congregation, but that religion never reaches any sort of prominence because all of the scandals just destroy it. But with the Mormons, they had so much presence with so much money and the financial scandals. They had a ton of money. It wasn't just the sexual perversion. They had a lot of money, so they're able to promote that religion. And Mormonism grew quite a bit in America. I think the estimates is like 10 million people worldwide, which is pretty substantial. More than 1 out of 1,000 people in this world would be Mormon then. It is a pretty big religion, and it used to be confined only to America because it's a very pro-America religion, and yet now you find it just kind of branching out into other parts of the world. But sexual scandals have always been a part of this religion. Romans 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You often see linked with people that are reprobates sexual perversion, and the Mormon church is no exception to that with their leaders. Go in your Bible to Acts 10. Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. Can you imagine being at a church like this? And then the leader of your church comes to you and says, God just gave me a special revelation. I am meant to marry your daughter that's like 13 years old or 14 years old. And there are actually a lot of women under the age of 18, but there are a lot under 18. A lot were like 15, 16. The youngest were the ones that were 14 that were verified. But there's a lot of rumors with girls very young within that. Can you imagine, though, if somebody came to you and said, well, you know what, God has ordained that I'm going to marry your 13-year-old daughter? Right? It's like, I mean, what a bizarre society. And this is why you see that despite Joseph Smith's quote about people never leaving him, actually a lot of people left the Mormon church with all of this sexual perversion that was taking place. A lot of people left him in the early days of his church. But obviously the religion did not die off. I don't understand why, but it is a religion that's around today. Point number one, when it comes to the dark history of the Mormon church, the character of Joseph Smith. He was a sorcerer. He was a bad person. Number two, there are illegal practices with money. Point three, there are sexual scandals. Point four, racism within the church. One thing the Mormon church is very famous for is for being a very racist religion. The Bible says in Acts 10, verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what nation you come from. Doesn't matter what your skin color is, or your hair color, or your eye color. What matters is that you get saved and you love God. That's what matters. And the idea that there's a certain group of people that are better than other people because of their bloodline or their hair color or their eye color or their skin color, this is just pure racism. And I'm not one who normally throws around the race card, because you hear that term all the time. That's racist. That's racist. This is racist when you claim this group of people here in America are better than everybody else because of their hair color, their skin color, their eye color. That's ridiculous. Go in your Bible to Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts 17. And as you're turning to Acts 17, let me just read you some of their quotes about this idea of racism, because the Mormon church, they tried to basically get rid of this label of being racist because they were known to be racist. They marketed themselves as a America white-only religion for a long time. But as that was no longer a successful way to bring people in, they basically tried to distance themselves from the white-only label, which they were very prominent for. When I was in Salt Lake City, I mean, it's the center of Mormonism in the world today. At their big temple that they have, it's very interesting because they try to make it look like they're very worldwide, and they'll have like one woman represent a country. So they have like hundreds of countries. They'll have like a woman, she's from Ghana, a woman from, you know, every African country, you know, Liberia, every African country that there is. And then they'll make it look like we're spread out all over the world, which they have spread a good degree. But honestly, the African nations reject Mormonism pretty strongly because of the racism. And they make it look like they're everywhere. But this was a religion that only caught on with white people for a long time because they marketed themselves as a white is right religion. Right? That's what they said. From this article, it says, "One of the justifications which the LDS Church used for its discriminatory policy was its belief that black individuals' pre-existent spirits were not as virtuous as white pre-existent spirits." So in a past life before reincarnation or whatever, the white spirits were better than the black spirits. Those spirits were better than the others. As a result, we will bless you with white skin. You've been bad. We're going to curse you with black skin. This is like out of a science fiction movie, right? You know, their pre-existence. What? "The former prophet of the LDS Church, Brigham Young, rejected the idea, but Orson Pratt supported it. Formally, this justification appeared as early as 1908 in a Lihona magazine article. Joseph Fielding Smith, which was a future prophet of the Mormon Church, the head of the Mormon Church, supported the idea in his 1931 book, The Way to Perfection." So I guess point one of The Way to Perfection is be white. Right? I've never read the book, but I'm assuming. "Stating that the priesthood restriction on black people was a punishment for actions in the pre-existence." So there was a literal ban on black people. They were not able to get all of the benefits that the white people were able to get. They weren't able to draw nigh to God because of what they did in their pre-existent life, is what their teaching was. In a letter in 1947, the first presidency wrote in a letter to Lowry Nelson that black people were not entitled to the full blessings of the gospel, and reference the revelations on the pre-existence as a justification. Now, the full blessings of the gospel, I don't know what that means exactly, but since the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, it would be like you get the death and burial, but not the resurrection of Jesus, right? They don't get the full blessings of the gospel because they're black. And it says, in 1952, Lowry published a critique of the racist policy in an article in The Nation. Lowry believes it was the first time in the folk doctrine that blacks were less righteous in the pre-existence was publicized to the non-Mormon world. And so this was not something that they were extremely open about, why that there was benefits for being white. Very secretive. But today, all of this information has come out, so it's just very obvious what they actually teach. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The Bible says he's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter where you're born. What matters is you believe on Christ and you're serving God. That's what the Bible teaches. Go to Romans 2. Romans 2. And also from this article, John Taylor taught, this is a high-level Mormon, taught on multiple occasions that the reason that black people, parentheses, those with the curse of Cain. Remember I talked about recently how some Americans said, hey, it's a curse of Cain, black skin. That's what the Mormons taught. Were allowed to survive the flood. This is the reason why the black people were allowed to survive the flood. Was so that the devil could be properly represented on earth through the children of Ham and his wife, Egyptus. So the reason why all black people weren't wiped out in the flood is because the devil had to be represented. This is what the Mormon church taught. And it says, the next president, Wilford Woodruff, also affirmed that millions of people have Cain's mark of blackness, drawing a parallel to modern Native Americans' curse of redness, which is something they also taught. None of these ideas are accepted as official doctrine of the church. And this is how they get out of this. They're like, yeah, you know, our old president taught that. It wasn't official doctrine, though. Yes, he taught that black people are inferior, but that wasn't an official position. That's just what he said, but that's also in your holy books that it teaches that it says that they said that. Don't try to distance yourself now when that's how you marketed yourself in the past. Let me just read you a few more from this article. In 1931, Apostle Joseph Fielding Smith, which is a direct descendant of Joseph Smith, wrote on the same topic in The Way to Perfection, short discourses on gospel themes, generating controversy within and without Mormonism. So this is part of the gospel themes, you know, the color of your skin. For evidence that modern blacks were descended from Cain, Smith wrote that it is generally believed that Cain's curse was continued through his descendants and through Ham's wife. Smith states that some of the brethren who are associated with Joseph Smith have declared that he taught this doctrine. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, do they say this today? Well, in 1978, the church ended the ban on priesthood against black people because the ancient curse was no longer in effect. Like, how can you just get rid of the curse? It doesn't make any sense. But then in 1978, okay, it's really not popular anymore to say that white people are better than black people because the percentage of black people is growing in our country. Let's just get rid of the ban and say that, you know, it's like it never happened, right? It's like actually now black people are equal with white people. Well, they've always been equal with white people. The Bible says in Romans 2, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. God does not look at some people as being better than other people simply by where they're from. And look, it's not just Mormonism that does this sort of thing. I mean, obviously that church over there is the exact same. It's just in a different country, just a slightly different flavor. There's a lot of false religions that have this idea, well, this is the specific area where you can serve God, and this area is better than other areas, or God loves this area more than other areas. I mean, this is garbage. This is not what the Bible teaches. Right. From this article, it says, early church leaders believe that souls of everyone in the celestial kingdom, which is the highest degree of heaven, because they have levels of heaven, the souls of everyone in the celestial kingdom would be white in eternity. Is the quote, white in eternity if, you know, you make it to the highest level of heaven. They often equated whiteness with righteousness, whiteness with rightness, and taught that originally God made his children white in his own image. Boy, that's a change from what the Bible says. I don't remember the part God made them white in his own image in the book of Genesis. A 1959 report by the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights found that most Utah Mormons believe by righteous living, the dark-skinned races may again become white and delightsome. Conversely, the church also taught that white apostates would have their skins darkened when they abandoned the faith. And so what they actually taught was that if you're at a country like, let's say, in Africa, where everybody's got naturally dark skin, and Mormonism starts taking center in that country, people's skin color will start to become lighter. Or if you get saved, don't worry. I mean, it's like, don't worry, your pre-existent spirit was so evil. You start reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, you're going to start to be white. But beware, people, because if you leave the church and you start sinning, your skin is going to start to get darker and it's going to start to get black. Right? That's what, I mean, talk about very little understanding and knowledge of just basic science and just basic things. You know, but this is what the Mormon church taught. I mean, you can see that they have a dark history when it comes to racism, sexual scandals, illegal practices of money, the character of Joseph Smith. Now, let me just close by this, though. Obviously, we know this is a false religion. They don't believe the gospel. They're not saved. There's a lot of things you have to cover when you talk to them. If you're trying to get a Mormon saved, though, there's no point in bringing up the racism. It doesn't do anything for their salvation, right? And honestly, in modern days, most Mormons would probably shy away from all the racism, say, well, we don't agree with that, right? And so if you're trying to get a Mormon saved, though, you know, there's a lot of interesting information that I covered, but it's not like quoting this stuff to a Mormon's going to get him saved. If they were here in these sermons and they listened to these sermons, they would not get saved from that. They're not going to get saved by realizing that they used to be, you know, racist religion and their old leader was a sorcerer and everything. They probably just try to explain it away. But if you run into a Mormon out soul winning and they're willing to listen to the gospel, you say, Brother Stuckey, what do I have to cover? You cover the gospel. Right. You cover the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, and you explain what that actually means since they teach something different. You cover the nature of God. You cover the fact that hell is a literal place of fire. You cover the things that they do not believe in that they must overcome in order to be saved, because they're wrong on a lot of things. You don't have to cover all of these things, but it's amazing when you look at these cults. These cults are wrong on so many things. They have so many scandals. I mean, this religion, I do not understand how Mormonism survived as a religion, and yet it's thriving in 2022 in terms of number of people and money, and now they are reaching other countries. There are a lot of Filipinos that are Mormons. And honestly, when I talk to them, I'd be tempted to say, do you realize all the racism and that they say white is better than anybody else? But honestly, that's kind of a waste of time, because they're not going to get saved by covering that stuff. They get saved by, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, and also to the Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, or whatever religion. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see these verses and what the Bible teaches about this. And help us just to get opportunities to be able to preach the gospel to the Mormons that are living in the Philippines. And we ask you to help open up their heart, help them be receptive to the gospel, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page number 50, Papurihan ang Diyos. To God be the glory po ito sa English po. Ating sambahin at purihin ang Diyos. First stanza, ready? Sing. Amen. Where is Miss Po?